Last Sunday morning was the first Sunday of the new year. And we looked at Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1 as a challenge for each of us, as he said that he did not cease to pray that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit, being strengthened, increasing in the knowledge of God, and giving thanks. I don't know if you've thought about that in the past week. I hope that that will be something we will think about as a challenge, not only on the first Sunday of the year, but throughout the year. And we're still early in this year, and in our lesson today, I want to challenge especially parents and grandparents. We'll see it has application to others as well in just a few minutes. But I want to challenge grandparents and grandparents this year to do this. Build your inheritance. Prepare to leave something for your children and your grandchildren. And as you might guess, I'm not talking about money or houses or cars or lands. This concept is a very scriptural concept. You'll turn with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 5. Timothy was a young man who grew up in a family without a father who was a Christian. He was probably a pagan, an idolater. And yet here's this young man now. He's in his 30s. He's working in the church at Ephesus. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a beloved friend and had been a beloved associate of the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes this letter to him. And here you have an insight into why Timothy was what he was. And part of it, at least, can be attributed to the inheritance that he had from his mother and his grandmother. But you can see it was an inheritance of faith. He said, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." We talk about an inheritance, we may be talking about a piece of property or funds that are transferred from one to the other. Obviously, the difference here is, in this inheritance, the person who gives still retains the faith. But they have imparted that faith and cause someone else to cherish that faith that they held in their hearts. And so here's a mother and a grandmother. I don't know what they were, how they were set financially. Maybe they had very little. I don't know. But they gave Timothy a lasting treasure, something that would last beyond the few years that you might spend money or enjoy some material things, and prepare him indeed to serve others and to be with God eternally. So here's the sincere faith. Obviously, if Timothy had saw in his mother, his grandmother, a fraudulent faith, a pretended faith, it may not have had the impact upon him that it did. And parents and grandparents, as your children observe you, they can see whether or not your faith is genuine or not, or whether it's just something you talk about. They can see how it affects your life, how it causes you to treat one another, how it causes you to treat others, and they can see what your priorities are. In James chapter 1 and in chapter 2 and verse 17, James talks about faith as being dead. The faith that's dead is a faith that people talk about, but it produces no life of obedience. It's dead if it does not have works. I don't think your children or grandchildren are going to be too happy about a gift that is a fraudulent gift or something that's dead. And so it doesn't do any good to talk about I believe and hope that that is something your children also will have if that faith is not a genuine, sincere faith and if it's not something that translates into the way you live every day. Now, the Bible not only talks about young people getting from their parents this great faith, but the Bible also talks about the other side of the coin. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. So here are people who had learned the life of their forefathers, the life of ignorance, the life of idolatry, maybe the life of total unbelief. And it gave them nothing lasting. The word futile here, vain, some versions say, is the idea of something with no purpose and no profit, no success in it. And here's what they had inherited. And until they heard the gospel of Christ, they were going to travel the same road that their parents and grandparents had traveled. We may think that this is an interesting verse, but maybe it doesn't apply to us because we're not pagans. We're not idolaters. And we do have some knowledge of God. But the problem is sometimes that children can inherit from their parents materialism. That is a life that is devoted to, measured by material possessions. Have parents or grandparents that all their life is spent on, all they ever talk about, all that they ever treasure is houses and cars and money and bank account and things. And if our children inherit from us that kind of concept, it is a futile way of life, without success, without profit, without value. It may be a life of worldliness. As they see parents or grandparents and the language they use and the movies they watch and the places they go, the activities they engage in. Again, a life of futility. They may see in their parents and grandparents a life of selfishness. Their whole life is centered around self and self-pleasure and self-satisfaction. What are your children going to get out of being with you? What are your grandchildren going to take with them from knowing you? Will it be futility, or will it be the kind of thing we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 1? A genuine, a sincere, living faith that helps to mold their character and mold their thinking. And so as you think about this new year and the years to come if God lets you live, I know that we have so many in this audience who are good, hardworking people, who are trying to spend their funds wisely, who are laying up for the future, and maybe even hoping to leave something to their children. You can do no better than leaving them an inheritance of faith. This is the richest treasure that you can possibly leave. Let me say before we move on in our lesson that we have people in our audience who do not have a family, who do not have children or grandchildren maybe. But look with me at Philippians chapter 3, if you will. And as we go through our study this morning, I want you to think about what Paul wrote here, about how your life can impact others, and how, while not a child or a grandchild, someone who just knows about you and your life and your priorities can encourage others, can help them live the life they ought to live. In Philippians chapter 3, he said in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." And so he's talking about priorities in this text versus those who make the world their priorities. Do you know anybody that has spiritual priorities? If you're that kind of person, your life can be an example that people can cherish, a memory that they can cherish. They'll help influence and affect their choices in life. In the Hebrew letter, in the 13th chapter, in verse 7, he said, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. In times when things are difficult, if they can remember your name, remember your life, they persevered, they served God. Who knows but what that may be a gift you give, a gift of your example that can mean so much to others. You think of men like Daniel, people like Joseph, people like Mary, and others in the Bible who become cherished memories to us. The same is true with living people. And so while you may not have children or grandchildren, isn't it wonderful that you can give something to someone that you're not biologically related to by your life of example and faith? Begin in thinking about this by giving our children an inheritance of faith in God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. As I read this text again and studied it again in preparation for this study, I continue to be amazed about how many valuable things are said right here in this text, and I hope you'll look at it with me. He said, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction." And if you're reading the New American Standard Version with the footnotes, you'll see there's a little number by the word instruction, and you'll see out in the margin it says law. There's a reason I want to point that out as you get down a little bit further. My instruction, my law. Remember that this poet was guided by the Holy Spirit as he wrote this psalm. "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings of old." You'll note that these are parallel lines, and one line parallels the other in thought. He talks about parable, and then the parallel phrase is dark sayings. He's going to talk in this parable about the history of their nation. We have parents in this audience who teach their children about the history in the Bible. They can name the 7 days of creation. They may be able to trace the history of Jacob and his sons and how that developed in the nation of Israel. They may be able to tell the story of other characters in the Bible. They may be able to name the judges or the apostles. And I'm not saying that's bad. That is good. But you'll note, he said, there are some things that he wants to teach that have moral lessons. Look at verse 7. "That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Possibly, I'm not certain. This is why he uses the term parable and dark sayings. When he talks about the history that he's going to talk about, it's not so much that that is difficult to understand. But there's an underlying meaning, an underlying moral lesson. And it doesn't do any good for us to teach our children the days of creation if we don't impress them with the majesty of the Creator, a being that could create everything around you in 7 days. It doesn't do any good to talk about the history of Israel if we don't understand the God of Israel and His power and His love and His providence to carry these things out. The miracles that were worked in the land of Egypt, allowing a nation of 2 or 3 million people to leave a land of bondage without lifting a weapon. What kind of God is this? A God of mercy and compassion that put up with them time and time again. And so when you teach these history lessons, the idea is to teach them the morals behind it, to teach them the God behind it, so they become acquainted with God. And if you were to read this whole psalm, you would see that indeed that that's the case. And you'll note that he said these are dark sayings and parables of old. They'd been around a long time when this writer wrote them. They had the Old Testament and the dealings of God with Israel. We have that too. We have more than that. We also have the New Testament. This book was written a long time ago. But there's still the valuable lessons that if you want to instill in your children a respect for, a reverence for, a fear of God, these are the lessons that will enable you to do that. They're timeless. And so he's encouraging these people to tell their children about these lessons of old. Note he said, "which our fathers told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord." And what do you mean by telling them the praises of the Lord? Read the next line. He said, and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. It's not just telling your children, you need to praise God, but telling them about what He's done, about His marvelous works, about His miracles, about His mercy and His compassion. If you read the psalm, you'll see that's exactly what He does. He talks about the wondrous works of God, and understanding that will cause the children and grandchildren to fall in reverence and to praise God. And so that's the aim and purpose of this. It was impressive to me as I read this again how many times in this first section He talks over and over again about telling your children, telling your grandchildren about these things. You'll notice that our fathers told us, we'll not conceal them from their children, the generation to come. That is, the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, whatever generation may follow. You have that repeated here in verse 4. Let's go down to verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob. We don't maybe talk about God's word as a testimony, but He did. But look at the parallel word in the next line. And appointed a law in Israel. God made a law in the nation of Israel. What is it? Which He commanded. Note that word commanded. We talk about God's commandments today. We talk about the commandment to be baptized. And we know that that is very serious, for example. Here's a commandment that God commanded Israel. What is it? That they should teach them to their children. They didn't have children's Bible classes like we do. And children's Bible classes should never be a substitute for parental responsibility in this area. But note, He said God had a law in the nation of Israel that they should teach these things to their children, that the generation to come, there you have it again, might know, even the children yet to be born. Look how He keeps coming back to this. Whose job is it to instill this, to give this inheritance of faith? It's the parents and the grandparents. That they may arise and tell them to their children. Over and over and over again, you have this chain and this responsibility. That, verse 7, they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. And this idea of not forgetting involves faith, as you can see. Put their confidence in God. Trust God. A genuine faith. And that will result in keeping His commandments. So as this new year is upon you, what are you going to do? You're going to work. You're going to try to provide. You're going to give them clothes for the present. Maybe, hopefully, you and you get to be old enough, you'll have a retirement. Maybe when you pass from this life, you'll be able to leave them something. What better thing can you leave your children than to have established in their heart and in the hearts of their grandchildren faith, a genuine confidence in the Almighty God? Teach your children in this coming year like there is a God. And when you study the Word of God with them, do it with that purpose and goal in mind. But not only the idea that we can instill that faith through teaching, maybe one of the most important impacts we can have is when they see that faith in the way that we live, and if it is lacking, it can have a tremendous impact. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul writes about people who profess to know God. You're here this morning. You profess to know God, no doubt. But look at the rest of the verse. But by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable or repulsive or abominable. Different versions translate that differently. Being abominable or detestable, something people don't enjoy, and certainly God doesn't. Detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So it's not enough to sing. It's not enough to talk about God. It's not enough to buy a Bible. How does it translate in everyday life? In the words that come from our tongue. In the attitudes we demonstrate. In the priorities we have. And how we treat our mate in our home. And how we treat our children in our home. Children can see this. And the life that we live can have a tremendous impact upon our children or our grandchildren. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 is not simply talking about parents and grandparents. I well understand that. But don't think for one moment it wouldn't apply. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 17, If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, we could change that Jew to Christian. You wear the name Christian and you think you really know God. You come to Bible class or to worship and you can quote the Bible and you know Acts 2:38 and so forth. But he said, you know his will, you approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. And we could say having in the New Testament the revelation of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? Do you steal from your employer? Do you steal from your family that which you owe your family? Do you steal from your neighbor the good that you owe your neighbor? Paul said, owe no one anything except to love one another. Do you steal? You say you should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You have whore idols. Do you rob temples? What's your God? You boast in the law through your breaking of the law. Do you dishonor God? Would to God this next verse would never be said about our children or grandchildren or anybody that knows us, whether they're related to us or not. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Wouldn't it be sad if our children have no interest in serving God, although we brought them to church and we gave them a Bible, but they knew how we lived. They knew we were hypocrites because they heard what we said when we went home. They saw how we treated people. They saw our priorities. And so in this coming year, you want to give your children something valuable? Give them a memory that when they think about you in years to come, in decades to come, they say, you know, there's one thing I can say about my mom and my dad or my grandpa or my grandma. I never doubted their sincere devotion to God. It was evident in the way they lived and the choices they made. You cannot give them a richer gift than that. Live like there is a God. At home, when you're talking about God, don't just talk about God when you want to complain. Why did God let this happen? Talk about God in a good way. Why did God let the rain come and the sun shine and the waters and the rivers flow? Why did God let us be able to see the beauties in the sky? Why did God institute the wonderful relationship of marriage? He must be a very loving, powerful being. Not only talk about God with your family and your children, talk to God. Do you ever pray with your family? Do you ever get your children on their knees? I don't mean just listen to them pray. I mean pray with them to God and let them hear the sincerity of your heart. And you know, they know if it's just some kind of farce, some kind of hypocritical, I got to go through the prayer, God bless this food, amen. That's about all it is sometimes. Pray to God like you mean it and let your children hear that in your prayers. And then we're talking about reverence God. That's evident in the priorities we make. I'm encouraged this morning. It's raining. It's cold. We don't like that in South Texas. But you're here. Why are you here? Why are you here? I tell you what, I'm going to read a verse here. In fact, I'll just do it right now. Look at Exodus chapter 13. Go back to Exodus chapter 13. Verse 14. When God was telling the people to set the firstborn aside for God. And it says in verse 14, it shall be your son ask you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And so, in this chapter, chapter 12, you had the feast of the Passover, and here you had the feast of the unleavened bread. And so, here Dad goes out on the 10th of the month, and he goes through the lambs, and he gets the very best one. It's got to be a certain age, and he kills it on a certain day in a certain way. And then also, they start getting all the leaven out of the house. I mean, no leaven in the house whatsoever. And then the firstborn child is consecrated. So, well, what's all this about, Dad? Oh, I just got to do it. That's, you know, is that it? Now, let me tell you why I do this. Young people in our audience. We've got several young people in our audience to understand what I'm talking about. There's Noah. Rachel, Lily, Raylan, a number of you young people. I tell you what you do. You go home and say, Mom and Dad, it was cold and raining today. Why in the world did you get us out? We could have stayed in a nice, warm environment. See what they tell you. Maybe you'll come to appreciate your parents' faith more. And I said, it doesn't have to be children and grandchildren. It doesn't. I look out over this audience today. I see people who are older than I am. If you can imagine that. People older than I am. And they're out here on this cold, rainy day. I'll remember that. I'll remember that. You remember, don't you? You remember Toy sitting up here when she couldn't even keep her head up, but she was here. I remember years ago when I first came here, there was a lady named Sister Clark. I don't care if it was raining and the water, we had no pay parking lot. She had to walk through the water sometime to get in the building. She may not be able to keep her eyes open because she had a health problem, but she was here. I remember that. I do. And you can pick out other people like that. And so, why are you here? Dad, why are you doing this? Exodus chapter 13. Live like there's a God. And let that be evident in the things that you do. So, you want to give your children something valuable? You want to do something this year that's good? Build an inheritance of faith in God in your children, grandchildren, and in those people that might know you. Build faith in the Bible, that should be Word of God, as the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember, we started with 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, didn't we? About the faith that first dwelt in his grandmother and his mother. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15, and you can see how this inheritance of faith was instilled. Verse 15. He said, from childhood you've known the sacred writings. What would that be? The Old Testament, that's what they had as this boy was growing up. From childhood, from the time he was just a young boy, you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it have been something to be in their home? Would it have been something when Grandma came over? I don't know, maybe she lived there. To see them take that little boy, Dad wasn't interested. And instill in them this faith that this book is different from all your other books, Timothy. It's different from the books you're going to read at school. It's different from every other kind of writing. This is special, but it's sacred. It's special. It's unique. Why is it unique? Read the next verse. He said, all scripture, that is this scripture, this writing, is inspired by God. And you have a footnote in your Bible if you got the New American Standard. God breathed words. That's why, Timothy, listen to me. There's a lot of things you're going to read as you get older. But this book is profitable for teaching. You want to know what to believe? As you get older, if you serve God, what to teach? It's profitable for reproof. To tell you in what way your life is wrong or help others with that. It's profitable for correction. And it's profitable for training in righteousness. Why? It's the sacred writings. It's the Word of Almighty God. Look over, if you will, at 2 Peter. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Parents, as you study with your children, say we've got to do our Bible lesson. Why do we have to do our Bible lesson? You know, parents will see that their children have their school lesson, but they're not interested in their Bible lesson. What lesson is that sending? What's more important, to know what's in that school textbook or to know what's in this book? Your children are smart enough to know what you value. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, knowing this, first of all, here's a reason why we should have confidence in the gospel of Christ. He talks about prophecy. But he said, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made as an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You know, you can pick up science textbooks that were written in the 40s. They're out of date. In the 50s, out of date. Medical books, many of them out of date. Son, daughter, This book is timeless. Because when Peter wrote it, he was a fisherman, but he was guided by a higher power. When Luke, the physician, sat down and wrote his book, he was guided by a higher power. This is a book written by the hand of God. And so encourage your young people to have confidence in the Bible as indeed the word of this God that you're trying to instill faith in. You know, it's sad, isn't it? If I was to say, like a lot of churches do, say, oh, everybody that agrees, raise your hand and say amen. Well, we'd have, I guess, that all over. Y'all wouldn't because y'all not used to that. But we'd have people, amen, raise their hand. The same people who say that don't even know the books of the Bible sometimes. Been a Christian for 10, 20 years. What are the books of the Bible? Can't find them. Son, I really think this is the greatest book in the world. Really? Does it demonstrate itself in the way we live that we believe this is the Word of God, the greatest book in the world? So look with me at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Maybe you think, boy, if I could just be an entrepreneur, hit the right thing, and make a couple $1 million, think of what I could leave my children. Wouldn't that be great? You hold in your hand. You hold in your hand when you hold the Word of God. That which is worth more than silver and gold. Listen, as the proverb writer says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you'll know, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. It takes work to get the silver and the gold. But he said, son, if you'll devote your heart to that, you'll have something far more precious. You'll come to know God. There's nothing that my father could have left me more precious than an appreciation of the Word of God. There's nothing. And there's nothing you can leave your children more than that. Look at Psalm 19. A great psalm that extols the Word of God. We'll simply look at verse 10. He talks about the Word of God with various descriptive terms. And then he said in verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Look, we can read that verse, but do we believe it? If we really believed that we could get gold by going out in the yard and digging, would we go get us a shovel? He said, look, it's right here. You got it in your hand. Dig it up. Dig it up. And here, give it to your children. Give it to your grandchildren. Give it to your friends and your neighbors, those who know your life. There's just nothing more valuable that we can do than that. You know, if we can get our children to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, what it will do is build a foundation in God's family plan. How are you going to order your family? Your children grow up, they're going to get married, your grandchildren, you want them to have a stable family. Where do you start with that? If you believe this is God's Word, they can have confidence this is God's family plan. They're going to be tempted with all kind of immorality. But if they have faith in this book as God's Word, they have faith in God's moral plan. And as they move away from you and live in other places, they're going to have all kind of religions to choose from. Here is faith in God's religious plan. How to worship. How churches are to be built. How they're to be organized. Whatever it may be. It all starts back here with faith in the Bible as the Word of God. And so that's where it all begins. You know, over in Revelation chapter 1, again, it's not a verse that's talking about parents and children, but certainly there's application. In Revelation 1:3, he said, blessed is he who reads. And I think that's probably talking about a reader. Remember, they didn't have copiers and printing presses, so here these letters would be sent to these churches. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear. You got the reader and the hearer. The words of this prophecy, and heed the things which are written. So here you are, parents. What do you do with your children? Sit down and watch a movie. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, fine. Sit down and watch a movie. So we're going to play a game tonight. Nothing wrong with that. We did that with our children. Nothing harmful in that. What about reading to them? Reading to them. And reading in such a way that they can see that you revere this book. You know, these people depended on that reader doing the reading well. There's nothing better you can do. And young people in our audience, listen to me. Are you listening, young people? If you got parents who are sure you want to have your Bible lesson, who want to talk to you about it, they encourage you to do Bible study. Don't get mad, get glad. Thank God you got those kind of parents. You have a treasure, a wonderful treasure. And that's what God wants us to do in preparing the future. And then faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we read 2 Timothy 3:15 that Timothy, from a child, knew the sacred writing, which were able to make him not understand the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Imagine if you were Lois and Eunice and you just had the Old Testament and so much of that was not unknown about what it was meaning as it pointed to the Messiah. We've got so much more. We only have the Old Testament. We have the revelation of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And John said when he wrote his Gospel, John 20, 30, and 31, there's many other things Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You've got in your hand four of the most valuable books you could ever own. They're right there in your Bible. They're called Gospels. Do your children know why they're called Gospels? Do they understand the person these books are about and what it says about this fellow named Jesus? Why he's different? Where is he from? Where is he at now? Why did he come to die? Do they know who wrote these four books when they lived? Do they know that? Do they know what these four men put in these books to give reason for faith in Jesus? The prophecies, the miracles, the resurrection, the moral glory. Do they know the evidences? Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe if we can instill faith in the gospel of Christ, we can get our children to understand why it's called the glorious gospel. A lot of stories your children may like, but this is the glorious good news. None like it in the world. Maybe they'll come to understand the love of Christ. Paul said if he could get these Ephesians to understand the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ, it would strengthen them in their inner spirit. Well, that's what the gospels will do. The love of Christ. It will help them see why a man like Paul said, I count everything but rubbish. Why he was willing to leave everything behind. Why your parents this morning were willing to go out in the rain and the cold and come to worship. Why were they willing to do that? You go on a trip and say, we got to get back in time for worship. Why? There's nothing more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul left everything behind. Why would people do that? Understand the gospel and you'll know. 1 Timothy 1, he thanked God for putting me in the service. A service that meant persecution and difficulty and trial and heartache and tears. Thank you, Lord, he said. Why would a person say thank you for that? When you understand the glorious gospel, you'll know why. And your children can know why. And in John 20, 31, he said, these are written that you might have life. Might have life in his name. And that's really what you want, isn't it? And so, children, again, I say to you, if you've got parents who've tried to instill in you an understanding of what's in those four books, you are really a rich child. You're rich. You're blessed. And you need to thank God for that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, you know, if we instill this faith in our children, in our grandchildren, or possibly others who simply know our lives, look what it can do. Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Right now, you get your children up and you bring them to church. Okay, fine. They get to be teenagers. Now what are they going to do? Well, maybe they'll come with you. When they get married and they move away, you're not going to be able to get them and say, come on to church. Are they going to keep serving God? Are they? What if they run into difficulties? Will they keep serving God? Here's the key. Here's the key. You have faith to the preserving of the soul. 1 John 5:4 says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The world in 1 John, he talked about the world of temptation. He talked about the world of tribulation. And then when you read John's gospel to the apostles, they'd face the world of unbelieving Jews. Even 1 John 4 talks about those who claim to be prophets who taught false things about Christ. Your children are going to be exposed to the world. Will they be able to overcome the world of temptation and trouble and persecution? Faith is the victory to overcome the world. And then in John chapter 11, in verse 25 and verse 26, Jesus, on the occasion of Lazarus' death, when he would raise him from the dead, he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. You want that for your child? Your grandchild? He's going to die. She's going to die. You want to give them something that can give them life again? This is it. But look at the next verse. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You want to give them something that they'll never, ever die? You just can't give your children or your grandchildren a greater inheritance than the inheritance of faith. And I know if you're in this audience and you're like me, and you've been blessed to have parents who gave you that inheritance, you're probably just like I am. You're on your knees thanking God over and over again for the richest gift that you could ever get from your parents. And so as this new year progresses, think about that. Build your inheritance for you and for those who know you. Life is short. Eternity is forever. If you do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, He welcomes you to come. And all we're going to do is echo His invitation as together we stand and sing.